thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
About 60 people coming already, so you get to meet other new folks, and we'll get to talk to you a little bit. We'll love doing that. One more thing, on September 9th, which is Sunday, I believe just a couple Sundays from now, right? September 9th, the weekend after Labor Day, the last weekend fling of the year. Our service times will be at 9 o'clock and 10:45. So keep showing up at 8:30, and while you're here, pray. Kind of walk around the seats and the aisles and pray that we have a tremendous service. But we will start the service at 9 o'clock on that day. We felt that it'd be more convenient for families getting here, balance out services, etc., the way the Sunday school program's set up. So those are two things. And there's a couple more things right on your notes. So take your notes out, and you can see we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We have been going through some books in the New Testament. We will probably continue now through 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then it looks like we're going to go to the book of James. There's so many truths in the book of James, and we think we'll cover at least that many books. We haven't been going verse by verse, but we've been taking thought by thought and trying to stick to the chapters as we go through. So the first chapter, the second chapter, third chapter. This particular message, let me tell you how it came about and why the different structure presenting it. While I was on vacation, and of course a lot of my time is just thinking about the future and the messages that we're going to have in the future, the direction God would have us be going as a church, where does He want to take us individually and our own personal growth. So as I was thinking, knowing we were going to go to the 1 Peter and getting an idea that Peter, the book of Peter, the epistle, it was a letter written by Peter to the scattered church, to the persecuted church, to the church that was under tremendous pressures because of who they were, Christians. And Nero was in authority when it was written, and Nero was anti-Christian, and he began to haul the Christians in, persecute them. All the stories about the lions and the Christians in the Colosseum, this is when it was all happening then. Paul was probably beheaded at this particular time. So a lot was happening. So it wasn't the in thing to be a Christian. But as I thought about that persecution and that letter, it's appropriate today, although our persecution is a little bit different than it was here in the West, I should say. There are others experiencing the same type of persecutions, losing their lives for the cause of Christ. We really don't know what that's about, but our persecution, our challenge as journeying through this world, is we're swimming upstream against a culture that's gone anti-God. There's no doubt about it. You know, where we were once a very strong Christian nation, I don't believe that's true any longer. I do believe God's moving. I do believe there's going to be some things unprecedented in the area of people coming to Christ. But the Bible's very clear that in the last days, evil will abound, but there'll be more grace. They will face the evil. So we're living close to the return of Christ. And because of this, it's happening. We need to prepare ourselves. And I think Peter speaks to us and the challenges that we have. So look on your notes there. And there are just two things we're going to bring out in just a moment. But while I was there praying about this message, I began to think the incident in Aurora happened while I was away. And it was a very sad situation for us to be away, hear the news about what was happening in Aurora. But immediately I flashed back to another incident that happened in Colorado. And it wasn't necessarily Columbine, although Columbine, certainly, it happened, but it was an incident that happened right here on our campus 5 years ago where two young people on staff at Youth with a Mission lost their lives. Four were shot, lost their lives. You remember then the next day there were several more lost their lives in Colorado Springs. And I thought of that situation because I was so close to home. So in order to, I've asked someone to come and help us with this message. So we're in the book of Peter, so I asked Peter himself to come. So would you welcome Peter Warren as Peter comes and he's going to help us. Peter's been gracious enough to consent to do this, and not a kind of a last minute, but he's been busy. I don't know, he had a wedding or something. Yes. His daughter got married this week, and he had a staff retreat he just ran back from. And so, but Peter's always ready. Peter will be flying tomorrow to do some more ministry, and then he's back again. He's all over. But that's one of the reasons I asked Peter to come. Peter has been involved in two things. One of them for almost 35 years, and that is his ministry to the world. He himself has been in over 108 countries he has ministered to. He sends teams of not only young people, but teams of people out to countries you couldn't even pronounce their names. You don't even know where they're at, but they're out there. They're on the front lines. They're ministering the gospel. Many times in situations where these people are going out could very easily lose their lives and have on the mission field. Ministering to people, if they do accept Christ, put their lives in jeopardy. So you have this persecution going on in our world. I thought it'd be good for Peter to talk to us and help us in those two situations. We have this persecution in the world. We have this challenge as Christians to be Christians, everything God wants to be. How do you handle it? And Peter has firsthand experience, unfortunate experience, in dealing with families in a situation where people lost their lives. So, Peter, let's just sit down.
Okay.
And
so, I'm a stand-in for the other Peter then today, right?
Yeah, and we don't mind saying that.
Okay.
My wife said, at least say it's second Peter.
Well, thank you, Pastor George. It's always a privilege partnering with you in many different things and to be here with you. It's good being here today. I mean, this is our home church, and so I appreciate the opportunity to be here.
There's two things on our notes, if you'll take a look at, and only two things to fill in that you'll get an answer from me, and then plenty of room to add your own thoughts as the Holy Spirit would speak to you. And the two things I want to give you right up front, and that is that the believer's cost. Peter's clear when he writes his letter that there's a cost to following Jesus. And then the believer's privileges. There are also privileges when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. So in writing this letter, where he realizes his readers are under this kind of pressure, stress, persecution, he brings that out. And in between, he throws some thoughts out that, okay, here's how you handle yourself. So the believer's cost and the believer's privileges. Let's look at the believer's cost. Peter, go for it. The believer's cost.
Well, the truth is there's a lot of persecution going on around the world of Christians. I mean, why not other religions? You know, who's persecuting the atheists out there? Why is there persecution? Because it is going on in the Far East, places like Burma, China even, the Indian subcontinent, Pakistan stands out in particular. And then the Islamic world, of course, not only in the Middle East, but in Africa, northern Nigeria, there's huge persecution of Christians. Why is this? Why is there a persecution of Christians? And Jesus said this. I want to point you to this scripture, John 15:19. Jesus says, basically, the reason is, or one of the reasons is, that we don't belong to this world. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but you do not belong to the world. And then he goes on to say, that is why the world hates you. But there's even a bigger reason, and that is that if you're a follower of Jesus, that is a stumbling block, because Jesus, the name of Christ, is a stumbling block. Okay, it's an offense. And that's what Jesus said in 1 Peter, it's not Jesus, but Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:8, that Jesus is a stumbling block and a rock of offense. So it gives that kind of that picture of a rock in the way and you stumble over it. And so there is this stumbling block, and so there is a hatred toward Christians. And so the temptation is to compromise. The temptation is to conform to the world. And the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. But it's an easy thing to do. I was reading just yesterday of some of the Christians, when Jesus was on earth, they actually believed in Jesus. This is in John 12, 42 and 43. It really, you know, gives you goosebumps when you read this. It says, even among the leaders, many believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so we have to make the choice when there is opposition, when there's persecution, am I living for the praise of God or for the praise of men? And that's a tough choice, Pastor George.
And I think all of us, and a warning to the church in the West, is that the persecution we face, the challenge we face, is clothed, it's kind of hidden, it's disguised, if you will, in prosperity, in options. So it's very clear when someone in one of these countries where there's outright persecution, if you make a decision for Christ, everybody knows it. Yeah. But what happened here in America? What happened in the West is that there's this level of Christianity that we have seemed to accept that not many people will even know that you're a Christian. You can be a Christian and continue doing the things you did before. I think there's something missing there. And I don't know if you agree with me. And we disguise that with, well, you know, it's a different time we live in. And so, you know, Jesus would understand that we would do these things and these things. So what is the distinction then? The only distinction is a changed life. If your friends don't know that your life is different, if when you fellowship, they don't know your life is different. And again, I don't propose the standing up and shouting out message. But Jesus was very clear, the cost from the beginning.
Yes.
Matter of fact, almost radically, he said, if you don't leave your mother and father and follow me, you're not really a disciple. If you don't leave your brothers and sisters, well, we need to look at the context of that, but that was clear. Yeah. If you don't take up your cross and follow me. So there is a cost, and I guess the message for us is, there's a cost. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? There's decisions you have to make that you're going to stop doing this, and I want to start doing what God wants me to do.
Yes, and it can mean rejection, like you said, from family members, from friends. We can be ostracized. That's part of the cost of following him. Sometimes it actually comes from the ruling authorities, and Peter addresses that too. You know, and Peter says, interestingly enough, he says, you need to submit yourself to the ordinances right. of men in the midst of this, to the king and the governor. So the question arises, what do you do when there's a conflict? What happens if the government tells you to do something that violates the law of Christ? You have to obey the higher authority. Mm-hmm. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, they dragged Peter and John and the disciples in, and they said, I thought we told you not to talk about this Jesus. And they said, we cannot stop talking about him. We have to do this. And they had this disobedience because they were obeying a higher authority. We've seen people come to the Lord in places where we have led them to Christ, in places where it's illegal. Isn't that wrong? No, it's not wrong, because there's a higher authority. Because see, the rule of law is established, those rules to contain principles. Rules are the letter of the law, principles are the spirit of the law. But sometimes the letter of the law can violate the principles, you know? If someone has an accident, you don't drive the speed limit to the hospital, to the emergency room. You violate that rule, which is a good rule. Having a speed limit's a good rule. But you have a higher rule, which is the law of love. And so you obey that. And so principles are more important than rules. So yeah, sometimes we actually have to do the right thing in terms of God, but that brings persecution as well.
When I heard about the shootings in Aurora and what was happening there, of course, I flash back, like I said already, to almost 5 years ago this December, to getting a phone call from you at 1 a.m. in the morning. And when I got the phone call, of course, I was in bed, but it was surreal. It was like, is this really happening? Well, everything will be okay. You start thinking, well, everything will be okay. It's not that bad. And as the night progressed, we realized it turned into a very terrible situation. And of course, you were personally involved in it. A leader of an organization where you lose two of your staff and some of your students are shot. You had to process that. Why was it happening? Why did it happen in Aurora? Why did it happen in Columbine? But here we are. These are Christians giving their lives to Christ. So there had to be a process, Peter.
Yes.
Talk to us a little bit about how you would handle it. Because I think the bottom line is, we could be aware that there's persecution. We could be aware that there's a struggle. But we're here.
Yes.
How do we live life? How do we respond to evil? How do we respond to persecution or challenge in our lifestyle?
Yeah, well, part of the process for me, or the process, if you're American, process if you're Australian, was recognizing that there is a spiritual battle going on. You know, with the thing in Aurora, people are saying, well, he was delusional, he was psychopathic, all this stuff, but no one has a spiritual answer. But the reality is that there is a cosmic battle going on. There are demons. Mm-hmm. It is a battle for cities and nations, for families, for individuals. But because it's not a physical, tangible battle, a lot of people in our culture discredit its authenticity. But all you have to do is read the Bible to realize there is a demonic realm.
Right.
That they will take advantage of people, and people who allow demons to possess them. It's going on today. It didn't just happen in the Bible. So that's a reality. That was part of the process. The other is, how do we respond? God, what should we do? And in a moment of crisis, I found that God is always the clearest with me and speaks very comforting, but very specifically. And the sense was that we were to respond in the opposite spirit. We were, because the easiest thing when you're reviled or you're persecuted is to come back in the same spirit. You know, well, God loves you anyway, is not the right response, right? And Peter addresses this in chapter 2, verse 23. He gives us Jesus' example, and he says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return.
That's right.
And so that's the higher law of love, is to respond in the spirit of Jesus when you're attacked, to come back in a spirit of love. The temptation is to come back in the same spirit. I remember years ago, and I'll get to the shootings here in a second, but I remember years ago I was leading a YWAM team somewhere, and there was a guy on the team that had issues with authority, okay? And so I was his leader, but he was this muscle builder guy, shaved off all his hair, and he had a problem with authority. And people who have problems with authority heap onto you all their past problems with authority. And so we had this big worship time this morning, and I told everyone to go spend time alone with God. And we were staying in this church, sleeping in these Sunday school rooms, and my wife Linda went to this one Sunday school room where this guy and his wife were staying, knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and a whole bunch of the other students were in there praying and talking. And we had specifically said, everyone go spend time alone with God. And Linda said, we sent you out to spend time alone with God. And he started yelling at us. So she came and got me, because she loves me so much. And so I felt obligated to come there to the door, and the guy started yelling at me. And, you know, the veins were sticking out on his neck, and I thought I could see steam coming off his bald head. And he was saying, who are you to say that we can't pray? And, you know, they were shrouding their rebellion in a spiritual activity. And I remember right then, the Spirit of God just came on me, and I walked over to him, and I put my arms around him, and he just broke down and started sobbing. And it was a huge breakthrough in his life. And it was because I came in the opposite spirit. Romans 12:21 says, you cannot overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. You cannot overcome it in the same spirit. You've got to come in the opposite spirit. So this was in the back of my mind. So here we have this horrible incident. Four of our staff are shot. Two of them die that night. All of the staff and students were dragged out of the building, taken down to the police station for interviews in the middle of the night. At about 5:30 in the morning, they were released. We took the faith bus down there, drove them up to our mountain campus. YWAM has another campus up in the mountains called Eagle Rock. And 2 days later, our building was released from being an active crime scene, and so we came back down again. No one wanted to come into the building. We gathered for about 2 hours to process, to pray, worship, cry, laugh, just share. And this is what God had put on my heart. Come in the opposite spirit. What is the opposite spirit to this violent act? And it was the spirit of forgiveness. How can we forgive? Well, the shooter was dead at this point. So what did we do? Well, God put this in my heart to go into the hallway where our friends were shot and killed. And I asked Charlie, who was one of the ones who was shot, who'd been released from the hospital. He had was shot in the legs. And I said, Charlie, I want to do this. Will you go with me? And he said, yes. So I told everyone, we're going to go over there. We're going to speak out forgiveness. And if you don't want to go, it's fine. If you're not ready to, but we're going to go. And we walked out, and everybody walked out. And you and Cheryl were there, and we went into this hallway. And I think one or two people didn't go. And I asked Charlie, would you pray? Would you start out in prayer? And this is what he prayed. Here's this 22-year-old who understood that unforgiveness blocks the blessing of God. And he said, Lord, I forgive Matthew Murray, who was the guy who did this, because I will not allow what he did to me to hinder me from what you have for me. And then at the count of three, we shouted out, I forgive you, Matthew. And I tell you what, it was powerful. It broke a spirit of fear and intimidation that was over our building. And then we went into that song, the enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. It was powerful. It was so powerful. It was the next morning. I got a call from Tiffany's uncle. Tiffany and Philip lost their lives. And we were able to pay because of a donation. We were able to pay for the whole family to fly down here from Minnesota and to put them up in a hotel and feed them. And 17 of them came down. And God had put the same thing on his heart. And he said, you know, at the memorial service, which was right here, we want to get up and share. And so I said, okay. And we've got a clip. It's just about a minute and a half long. Look at this. It's so powerful. This is the spirit of Jesus. This is the gospel in action. Of Jesus, and he is present with us. Therefore, there is no separation, but only completion. Only completion in Jesus.
If Matthew, the person that took Tiffany's life, was here, I believe she would want us to forgive him. I just want to extend from our family to theirs forgiveness. They did nothing wrong, and there is no place for shame and condemnation for those that love Christ Jesus.
You know, that's the gospel. It's not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's loving others. It's loving others always. And thank you for that example.
I know it became a very personal thing for a lot of people, Everybody had to make that personal commitment. But just think about that for a moment. Isn't that the spirit of Jesus? You know, we did so much wrong, and yet he forgave us while we were yet in sin. And something is released that Philip, you know, was at my house the week before putting up my Christmas lights. And I got to know him a little bit, full of life, ready to go out, getting a little extra money for doing that, and then he was gone the next week.
Yeah, he was headed to Kazakhstan as a missionary.
And I thought about that a lot. I thought, but God, you know, there's a greater thing that's going to happen as a result of this. And of course, we saw that fruit.
Yes. And you know, I mean, God's grace is there in the midst of suffering.
Yeah.
You know, there are stories of Christians who have suffered. And in the midst of that, I remember this one story of these friends, and one was going to be burned at the stake because of his faith, and they agreed. He said that he would give them a particular sign if God's grace was significant, if God's grace was sufficient. And there in the midst of the flames, they could see him repeatedly giving that sign to them. And you know, we look ahead and we see situations without the grace. And it's, you're stepping out into the unknown in a way, but God's grace is there. He's promised that it would be there. I remember several years ago, I was with a YWAM team in Hamburg, Germany. And we were going out to do evangelism in the most difficult part of the city. It was the red light district of Hamburg, which is one of the worst in the world, like Amsterdam's. And so right before we went out, this girl came to me on the team and she said, you know, I'm just terrified to do this. I can't do it. And I said, yes, you can. And I talked her into it and she reluctantly went. And we're out there and we're sharing testimonies, we're having worship. The students had some dramas that they were doing. And in the midst of this, one of the dramas, some of the pimps and prostitutes and others began throwing raw eggs at us from the top of these buildings, from, you know, two or three stories up. And this one egg was like a guided missile headed straight for this girl, the one who reluctantly went because I talked her into it, and just hit her right smack in the center of her head. You know, the yolk is just, I mean, everything is on her face there. And I remember thinking, oh no, Lord, why her? Of all of the white whammers there, why her? And I went to her after and I said, hey, are you okay? And this is what she said. She said, Peter, this is the best day of my life. She said, I cannot even begin to yeah, let's go ahead. She said, I cannot even begin to explain to you the joy I have in my heart. I've never been persecuted for my faith, and I am so strong and filled with the Spirit right now. It's unbelievable.
Peter says, and others, count it all joy.
Yes.
You know, so there was some insight from these that there's this joy or peace that passes all understanding. There's this grace that maybe we've not even felt before, but it comes at the most difficult times in life. And I guess that's what we saw happening to the families, both sides of the family, because the shooter's family was going through tremendous, and they were believers.
Yes.
They were believers, the shooter's family. You can imagine what they were feeling when their son had done this. And I remember ministering to their father and mother and right at the way it went best. But God's grace was with them, and we saw it manifested in such a tremendous way.
Yes, but the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward is what Peter talks about, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
Because you see, you know, he says that in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, he says that our lives are like the grass of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. So this life, you know, is just, it's like that. It's here and it's gone. I read a thing one time, if you were to live 70 or 80 years, you'd spend 6 years eating. Some of you a little longer. 24 years sleeping, okay? I mean, how much time do we really have on earth? And then we're gone, okay? So what about those who died? Is that just? Well, you know what? They're in the presence of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when we're in God's presence, he's going to give us new bodies without aches and pains, with no sin. Can you imagine that? You know, no fat, lots of hair. Praise God. And you know what? When not...
Or everyone will be bald.
Yeah, that's probably it. Yeah, God only made a few perfect heads, right? I heard someone say, the grass doesn't grow on a busy street.
So I've heard a lot of them.
Yeah. So, but here's the thing. We're not just going to be singing in the choir either, you know. God has amazing things prepared for us to do with him. But the thing that I want to say is this is not the final chapter. And the Bible talks about three groups of people that will receive their reward in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. And so the three groups of people, and I'll emphasize the third one mainly, the three groups of people are those who helped others who couldn't pay them back. Luke 14, 12 through 14 talks about that. Those who served God without any kind of recompense here on earth. Matthew 16, 24 through 27, 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. But then there's another group that the Bible says will receive their reward not on earth but in heaven, and that's those who suffered in Jesus' name. And here in Luke 6, Jesus then echoes what Peter is saying, or Peter echoed what Jesus said, Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That's strange behavior, right? Why would you leap for joy? For he says, for indeed your reward is great right in heaven. And so at the resurrection of the just, God, who is the judge of all things, is going to make everything right.
And that was the part of Peter's message here to the persecuted church. He was bringing out the fact that don't be thrown by the fact that you are going to be persecuted, that people are going to oppose your walk. And then he would insert things like this. Listen to this text, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, to who once were not the people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then he says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's this dynamic, there's this spiritual principle that works, that just is opposite of what the flesh would want to do. The flesh wants to respond, it wants to hold bitterness, it wants to hold anger. We think we're doing something, we're getting even. But when you work in the opposite spirit, grace is released, mercy is released. When we do it God's way, there's a testimony and a witness that maybe doesn't come right away, but it comes later, and it's all in the meantime.
Yes.
So in the meantime, we need to be doing what God tells us to do and waiting for that return of the Lord.
Yes, and if I could say one other thing about the issue of forgiveness, which is really powerful, but sometimes there's a misunderstanding. When we were talking about forgiveness after the shootings, there were people in the media, obviously, who don't believe in that. And one guy was saying, well, you can't forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness. Well, that's not true. You can forgive anyone, right? I mean, Jesus right. forgave those who were crucifying him, and most of them were happy to see him up on the cross. But people were saying, but if you forgive, then what happens to justice? Because if you release someone, it's wrong also, because sometimes justice needs to be served. How do you reconcile forgiveness and justice? And the answer is that there's a difference between forgiving and pardoning, okay? And it's important to understand the distinction, because forgiveness is a personal act. It's always personal. It's non-negotiable. I have to forgive, but that's a personal issue. Pardoning relates to an office of justice. And so you could conceivably forgive someone and still report something to the police, see? You don't, it's not the absence of justice to forgive someone, but what you do is you relinquish the right to be the one who is going to exact right. a literal payment for that crime. You're the one who's relinquishing the right to bring revenge, see? And it's so freeing. As you release this, you hand it over to somebody else who then has the responsibility to punish or pardon that person. Mm. And for us, it was handing it over to God.
That's right.
By forgiving, we were saying, God, you're the one who will punish or pardon this person, but we're not going to stay in that, because that's the place that breeds bitterness and resentment right. and hatred. And so, yes, justice can be served, and still forgiveness can take place.
Real good, Peter. Now, it would only make sense to me anyway that God our Father, knowing that we would be living in a world that wherever we're living in the world, the kind of persecution we'd be facing, our challenge is to fight a culture. We're swimming upstream. We're trying to do what is right, live godly lives, and we have all this influence around here to compromise, to, you know, fit in if we can. That's the natural instinct of mankind, to try to fit in. So we have those challenges. So God's given us a way. And I want to talk about that right now. In order to talk about it's the thing we've been kind of emphasizing as you came in today. The three words that should be sticking out in your mind by now are connect, serve, and grow. Say it with me. Connect, serve, grow. Can we say it again? Connect, serve, grow. Now, some of you should have received another one of these. We've received them now for the last 3 or 4 weeks. You can pick one up, and it has those three words on it. Connect, serve, and grow. We are not promoting a program. Here's the reason for this. We believe this is God's safety net for his people while we're in this world waiting for his return. And the reason it's a safety net is because what each one of these words mean. As a believer, once you make the decision to follow Christ, you become part of the family. You need to connect with that family here on earth. It's not just this spiritual thing. It's a very practical get-together in a physical way, talking about whatever, but connecting with the body of Christ. That is God's plan. The enemy's plan is this: even though you make a commitment to serve Christ, isolate you. Get you out on the outskirts of what's happening so he can pick you off. Because I want to tell you, the influence is no one is strong enough to do it alone. We have to do it as the body of Christ. So you need to connect in one way or another. Serve. Jesus taught us that through serving, we become more Christ-like. Through using our gifts, and when you become more Christ-like, you begin to flow in the spirit of what Christ is all about. And grow through the Word of God, grow through Bible studies, grow through, and they all kind of intermingle with one another. Peter, what the early church, what was the key to the early church's growth?
Well, they were living in community.
Yep.
They were giving to one another. They were able to exercise practical works of service toward each other and loving one another, mm-hmm. sharing meals. They had love feasts where they'd come and everyone would bring a casserole or whatever they had back then, falafels and whatever they ate. And, you know, they had community, so they supported one mm-hmm. another. They constantly were giving to those who had needs. Mm-hmm. And actually, they were in the midst of persecution, and so they had to live that way.
That's right.
You know, if, and I'm not 100% sure all what's going to happen one day with the final persecution, but if it does come to a place where they say, you can't go to King Supers anymore without this mark on your forehead, how are we going to survive? Well, we don't have to buy and sell to survive. We can give and receive. There is another system that is a higher system that is the system of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not at that place yet, but we can still begin to practice those acts of serving mm-hmm. and connecting and loving one another in that way.
This is the way the early church not only survived, they were thriving. They're grown leaps and bounds in their faith. And people were noticing this. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And that's what made it so powerful. These Christians. And it needs to be happening today. So I'm strongly encouraging you, if God has led you here, and one of the problems we have again in the West, and I hate to keep repeating it, we have so many options, so many tapes and books, and we can do this. You can say God is everywhere. Well, that's true. God's design was this, to identify a body of believers you belong to and get in and do it. So we want to give you opportunity to do that. So I want you to take this paper out, if you will. Matter of fact, let's stand together. And I've asked Peter to do one final thing when we do this. Today, I want you to really pray about how and ask yourself the question, are you connecting? Are you connected in some way? And if you open this up, you find there are 30 different ways to either connect, serve, or grow. You can't do all 30. No one's asking you to do all 30. But you can pray about where I need to connect. Look at that. There's a map on the back, and the atrium is set up that if you just go to the coordinating numbers, you can check that booth out. Browse through it. At least give the Holy Spirit a chance that as you're browsing through it, He's speaking in your heart. You know, you could be talking to yourself and the Lord, or your wife or spouse or kid. Where should we be connecting? We're not connected. We need to get connected. Now, all kinds of things are going to pop up. I'm so busy. Listen, weigh that out. Weigh your priorities out with eternity and the safety factor. So, Terry, if you'll just go ahead, we're going to wrap it up with prayer. I'm going to have Peter pray here. Well, I want you to receive
something
this
personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.